Praise the Lord. Our theme in the evenings is the three harvests. And in Israel, there are the three specific harvests, the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, and that of the grapes. And we, last night, introduce this theme from Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, whereby God gave a commandment. And this commandment was very clear indeed, that the males of Israel must present themselves three times in a year at Passover, which is equivalent to the barley harvest, weeks, which is equivalent to the wheat harvest, and tabernacles, which is equivalent of the grape harvest. And then God said that one should not appear before him empty-handed. Now that scripture has burnt in my heart over many decades, and God has quickened it to my heart in this way, that we as Christians must come to him in, if I could say this, the time of the three harvests. And those three harvests are likened spiritually to those who are in the outer court. And in the outer court, the thought is that there are basically three truths which are presented: salvation, water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that we want, by the grace of God, to bring people to the knowledge of salvation, water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, so that we might be able to present our particular harvest in the outer court to the Lord Jesus Christ. People that we have led to salvation, people that we have led to the water baptism, people that we have led to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to just offer them before the Lord. And we made the comment yesterday that the barley harvest was the poorest, and that the people that come into the outer court, very much like those that gathered in the cave of Adullam, those who are in debt, distress, and discontented. Well, praise the Lord, that's the harvest of the outer court. But, you know, the Lord, as we said last night, gave an illustration of that in one of his parables, and also, if I could say this, one of his signs in John's Gospel, where he fed 5,000 people, and he commanded that they be grouped in 50s, which is 100 each, and that is the measurement of the outer court, 5,000. And something that the Lord quickened to me was this, that he said this little phrase, you know, gather all the crumbs. In other words, we don't want to let slip any who come to salvation, who simply call on the name of the Lord and they will be saved. And we want to gather all that come to the Lord, if I could say this, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the message of salvation. We want to gather them. We don't want to lose any of them. But now we are coming to the second harvest. And if I could liken this to the second phase of our Christian experience, the first one is we are called. The second one, we are chosen. And the Lord made it very clear, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, if we just look at the mathematics of the tabernacle of Moses, We've already said the measurement of the outer court is basically 5,000. Well, when we come to the holy place, the measurements there are 20 by 10, which is basically 200. And comparing 5,000 with 200, if my mathematics are correct, works out at 4%. And after all, the Word of God is written with mathematical exactitude. And what it's saying is this, that basically out of every 100 that make the outer court, only about 4 get in to the holy place. It is the area where one is chosen. And it is confirmed by those words of the Lord. Many are called, but few are chosen. But we have a commandment from God to come before Him, if I could say this, with a harvest of those by the grace of God that we have led in to the holy place. I don't take the Word of God lightly. You know, when something is burned into your heart, you know, it becomes a reality to you. And the cry of my heart is, Lord, that I can present a harvest to you of those by the grace of God that you have given me the privilege of leading into the holy place. So we are going to consider the holy place also from another aspect, because the Apostle John divides us into three groups too. He speaks of little children, those who know that they are saved, and then the second group, or those in the holy place, the young men who are strong, and the Word of God abides in them, and they have overcome the wicked one. So we're going to look at this thought of the holy place from the point of view of what is in the holy place, the qualifications for this harvest in the holy place, the second harvest. And as we enter in on the left-hand side, you can see the candlestick, those seven lamps that speak of the seven spirits of the Lord. Now, those seven spirits of the Lord are anointings for service. They are the anointings that are given to the minister for ministry. And you can see very clearly, I think, from the lives of certain of the saints of God in the past, like Samson, that the Spirit of God came upon him and he did mighty acts. Likewise, Gideon, the Spirit of God came upon him and he performed God's ministry that he had given him. Likewise, Solomon was anointed with the Spirit of wisdom for the ministry that God had given to him. And King David often referred to the fact that the Spirit of God was with him and anointed him. And so we are looking in particular at the holy place, where we're looking at the difference between the baptism of the Holy Ghost that is given in the outer court, the baptism of the Holy Ghost that basically is for witnessing, for power, but the seven spirits are the anointings for the ministry that God has called us to do. Now then, over on the other side, on the northern side, we come to what is called the Table of Showbread, where there are the 12 cakes, if I could say this, of fine flour that are baken. And this speaks of the Word of God, Christ as the bread of life. Now, in a very wonderful way, the Word of God is manifested in the outer court through the laver, the washing, the word of God that washes us, the word of God that as we look at that laver, we see ourselves. But in the holy place, we are confronted with a far deeper truth, where Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 6, spoke of himself as being the bread of life, the bread of life. And in that context, there is the thought that he is the Word made flesh, that he is the message that he has come to proclaim. Also, you know, on the last night, he took bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." There's a truth concerning bread, is there not? That a bread has to pass through many processes before it can indeed be able to nourish others. First of all, it is wheat. And it speaks of the second harvest. Now, looking at Ruth, we're told in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 23 that she worked through the barley harvest, which is the first harvest, and she worked all through the wheat harvest too. Now, we are called to manifest the truths of the outer court to those who are unsaved and to those that are young in the Lord and perhaps carnal Christians. But we are to go on, and if I could say this, feed them on the finest of the wheat. And in Psalm 81 and verse 16, and again in Psalm 147 and verse 14, it speaks of the finest of the wheat. God feeding us on the finest of the wheat. Not the elementary principles of God's word, but, if I could say this, the solid meat of God's precious, precious word. You know, there are the elementary principles that are given to us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 to 3. But the cry of the Apostle Paul is, "Let us go on unto perfection." You know, in Psalm 119 and verse 18, the psalmist cries out, and he said, "Open mine eyes, that I might see wondrous truths from thy word." You know, in Proverbs it says, King Solomon makes it very clear here, it is to the glory of God to hide a matter, but it is to the glory of kings to search out a matter. And that brings me to, indeed, a very important truth in the holy place. The harvest of the holy place is surely that of the kings and priests. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 5 that, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul makes this point, and he said he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he goes on and says, "But we have much to say concerning this, but ye are dull of hearing." That was a Hebrew church, not you, of course. But he said, "I've got much to tell you about Melchizedek." Well, very briefly, who was Melchizedek? He appears very briefly in the annals of Scripture. In Genesis, he appears as the one, the king of Jerusalem, who comes out to meet and bless Abraham. And we have in Melchizedek, in the appearance of Melchizedek to Abraham, the institution, or the type, if I could say that, of the Last Supper, the communion table. He brought bread and wine to Abraham. Now then, in the holy place, it is very clear that there are a number of truths that are very important for us, so that we might know how to qualify and enter in to the holy place. It is the place of the kings and priests. Now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul makes this point. He says, by one man, you know, we reign in life. We reign in life. A king, after all, is one who reigns. One who has authority and one who is victorious in every battle. He is one whom we might say qualifies in Romans chapter 8, about verse 32, when the Apostle Paul says, we are more than conquerors. A king, you see, rides forth to battle to conquer. That was one of the most glorious truths concerning King David. King David never lost a battle. Why? The Lord was with him. David triumphed in every battle because he was a king. He was also a priest and prophet. And here, through many analogies, we can understand the young men. You know, you are strong. You have overcome the wicked one. A king reigning in life by one Christ Jesus. And so here in the holy place, there is a thought of the abundant life in Christ. There is a thought of reigning with Christ in this life. And there is also, if I could say this, another aspect of King David. He was a teacher. And this is brought out again in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, when the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrew church, said, when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. You know, to be a teacher of righteousness, to be a teacher of righteousness, that is our call, beloved. You know, not just to receive, but to be able to teach others the ways of God. And so, there we have the thought in those two aspects, the candlestick, the anointing to minister, and then the table of showbread, the thought of being a teacher, the thought of searching out the truths in God's word. It is the glory of kings to search out a matter and to spend time with God, saying, oh God, open mine eyes that I might see wondrous things from thy word. And there we have that thought, you see, in the holy place, to be one's message, to be one's message. In other words, it's not just sufficient to know truth, but let that truth work in us. We are told to buy the truth and sell it not. There's a price for every truth that we receive from God, a price that we have to pay. Not just to know it intellectually, but in reality to have it worked out in our life so that others might see those truths in us. Now then, there's another aspect. You know, it runs in threes. Three aspects in the outer court: salvation, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Ghost. But also in the holy place, there are three pieces of furniture. And the third one is the altar of incense. The altar of incense that speaks of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. And again, it's an experience. An experience. You know, on that altar, incense had to be burnt. And we are told in a very real sense what those constituents of that incense are in Exodus, but I will read them. First of all, stacte, which is myrrh. It speaks of meekness. You know, if we are to be an intercessor, the spirit of meekness must be upon us. The quality of meekness must be worked out in every fiber of our being. Meekness is the holy acceptance of situations. You know, so often we come into circumstances, if I could say that, where we cry out to God and say, what does this mean? And then God shows us, and we said, how can it be? How can this be? Oh no, God knows the hearts. You know, it came back to me, many decades ago, after I had passed through 3 Bible schools, I was in a little shop front or storefront, as you say, and there was our little church, a little Pentecostal church. And added to that, the pastor was a lady, which is a little difficult for the English, but anyway, she was the pastor. And there was I sitting in the congregation, and I was thinking, you know, God, did you really call me? Should you have called me? I know myself. I don't think I qualify. I don't really think I should consider the ministry. And then we had a visiting speaker, and he was the dean of the Bible school, and he prophesied. And this is the prophecy went something like this. Of all the millions that cry out to me, do not I choose with great care those whom I call to the ministry? Well, nobody else in that church understood that prophecy, but I did. You know, God knows the hearts, and he knows whom he calls, and he knows that those whom he calls have the potential. Have the potential. That's one of the things that we have to know and understand in life, that we are different. We are different. We are different. We come into this world from different backgrounds. We are different. But God knows the hearts. God knows the hearts. And there it was. Who was I to challenge God? Who was I to compare myself with others? And I was saying, Lord, they're far better. You should have called them. And the Lord said, but I know the hearts. And it's quite interesting, some of the others whom I thought were far better crashed. And somehow God kept me. Now then, you see, it's important, meekness, to accept what God says to us. And then Galbanum. Galbanum speaks of tears, how Christ wept and agonized over his call. Because don't forget, he didn't have to just believe that he was called to the ministry. He had to believe that he was the Son of God. And he had to believe everything that God spoke to him, everything that God said to him and wanted him to do. Christ had to believe, and Christ had to receive grace, like we do, from the Father, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his role in life. And when I saw him, you know, sitting on those hills of Gethsemane, one of the things that amazed me was how young he was. You know, so often we think, well, I have to wait until I'm older to do things. But as you study the Word of God, God often used those who were very young. Those in their 20s were kings of Judah. And they were placed there. And although they were young, they were held responsible by God for their conduct. And that is something that we have to realize. You know that we are held responsible for our conduct when very young. And God can place an anointing upon us, and we have to be very careful indeed. Because when young, we are very susceptible to many temptations. And God expects us to call upon Him for grace to overcome and to triumph. You know, many of those kings of Judah, especially the last ones, you know, barely attained unto 30. One was only 18, and he was dismissed after 3 months, God calling him a wicked fellow. You know, we need to cry out to God, oh God, you know, when young, I want to be true to you. I got my call when I was 9 years of age. I didn't have anybody to instruct me, didn't understand it, and that angel appeared to me. But over the years, you know, God has opened up the calling and so forth. And it's been with many tears, if I could say this, more in my heart than in my eyes, that I've had to cry out to God, God preserve me, God keep me. Oh God, that which you called me for before the foundation of the world, may I be faithful, may I fulfill it. And then also onitio, which means life. You know, it's a laying down of one's life constantly. You know, so many people say, well, you know, I have my rights. You know, I've got the call of God, but also these other things come before that. Well, those who do that don't make it. And then frankincense, faith. You know, those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is indeed a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so this thought of the altar of incense, you see, is the altar of intercession. It's the altar whereby the Holy Spirit prays through us, whereby in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, that the Holy Spirit makes intercession through us according to the will of God. And how important it is, you know, when we pray, to let the Holy Spirit take over and pray in other tongues in the Spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then afterwards find out and say, well, what was the Holy Spirit saying through me? What was He praying? You know, it's a terrible thing. You know, there's a scripture in the King James that says this, concerning the works of mine hand, command ye me. Well, regretfully, they missed out the question mark. You see, so it rather suggests that we are invited by God to tell Him what to do. And so many in prayer do exactly that. They tell God how it's got to happen, what they need, and this, this, and this. You know, they dictate to Almighty God. And yet, that scripture is really a challenge. And that scripture really says, are you telling me what to do concerning my sons? Changes it somewhat, doesn't it? Well, there's another aspect of these harvests that mustn't be neglected. Coming back into the outer court, it's a numbers game. And looking at David, you know, his first adversary was King Saul. And do you remember what they said? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And jealousy came. And in the outer court, that is one of the things that you will have to face and overcome: jealousy. Jealousy from others when they see how God blesses you. Jealousy. There's a tremendous amount of jealousy, you know, amongst leadership with when they're working out how many people they've got and this, that, and the other. And it's amazing how they count at times. I think David had trouble with numbering, didn't he? All right. But that is the problem that you face in the outer court. However, the next problem is the veil, I think, you know, entering in to the holy place. And looking at King David, there was another battle in his life, another adversary, and that was Absalom. You see, and how many of us have had Absaloms? Quite a number. You know, and you have to get the victory over that. One of the things that I marvel about King David with Absalom, that he was willing to lay down his life for Absalom, who was an adversary in actuality of God. You know, how important it is when these Absaloms crop up that you see your own motive. What is my motive? Well, my motive is Christ, to win Christ, to hit the mark. And even though these people rise up, and of course Absalom had other people with him, Ahithophel and so forth, but the point is this: if your eyes are upon the Lord, you know that he'll take care of the adversaries. And it is all a matter of the heart, you see. Now then, I want to look now in closing, because a time has run away, but in closing, I want to come back to this thought of the holy place. The holy place speaks of ministry. The holy place speaks of kings and priests. The holy place speaks of teachers of righteousness. The holy place speaks of those who have not been offended by Christ. You know, it's interesting that when you read John chapter 6, and after the miracles and he had fed the people, he then led them into a fresh truth that he was the bread of life, and that to be his disciple, they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, as it were. And they said, "This is a hard saying," and many turned away. You know, many turn away from the deeper truths. They want, if I could say this, the charisma of the outer court. They want, you know, just to enjoy life. They don't want to count the cost. They don't want to go on in God. But in reality, what is our life? You know, we were created by him, for him, and for his good pleasure. So in reality, the outer court is only a means of going on. Now obviously, we have to have a harvest in the outer court. If you don't have a harvest in the outer court, you've got no one to get through to the holy place. So we must look very carefully at the Word of God, and oh, whosoever will may come. As we said last night, you know, I was very particular how I asked the Lord about the revival and about the people that came to Zion Chapel, and I said, "I just want the good ones." He said, "You'll get of every kind." So there you are. It's whosoever will may come. God gives opportunities to many people. And I think that the burden upon a pastor's heart is not only those coming in, but will they remain? Will they go on? You see, that's the cry of a pastor. Well, we then come to this holy place. Yes, there's a price to pay. We have to buy the truth, and we must not sell it. Our goal in the holy place is to be kings and priests. Those, by the grace of God, who make the first resurrection. Those, by the grace of God, who will rule and reign with him in eternity. Those, by the grace of God, who will go on and on in God. Whose goal is not blessing, but whose goal is Christ himself. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, had so many hardships in his life. He was a pattern of long-suffering. But what held him? That I might win Christ. That I might hit the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to close tonight on the thought, yes, we have to have a harvest in the outer court. And we are commanded to appear before the Lord for the wheat harvest, which is the holy place. We are commanded not to come with empty hands. We are commanded to bring people to the holy place, to be kings and priests unto our Lord. You know, I was in the Cameroons in, I think, about 1970, something like that. And I was on standing on the hill that is now the Bible school there of Pastor Kanoa. And I was looking out because there were no buildings in those days. And so you could see a long distance. Every few miles the language changed. And the Lord started to speak to me. He said, I want kings and priests from every tribe, language, an ethnic group. And so I got the challenge. You know, we have to preach in such a way, we have to encourage people in such a way. There is grace, if our heart is willing, that we can come into the holy place and become kings and priests. But tonight, the burden of my heart is this. Not only to present this thought of the second harvest, but to challenge you here tonight. I feel that God has a call on a number of people. Now, I don't want you to respond, you know, because your friend responds or something like that. You know, the Apostle Paul made it clear in Romans chapter 10. How can they preach unless they be sent? It's God who knows our hearts. It's God who ordains from the foundation of the world. It's God who knows our potentiality. He's given it to us. The whole thought is this. What is God saying to your heart? Is God saying to you, yes, I have called you to be a reaper. I have called you to be a sower. I have called you to water. I have called you to minister. And don't forget the ministry. The minister is essentially in the holy place. He is a teacher of righteousness. He is a king priest. He has a message worked out in his own life. He is anointed by God to proclaim his word. There is a tremendous price that ministers have to pay. You know, there's a lot of hardship, a lot of sorrow to being a minister. You know, so many people think, oh, the glamour of standing behind the pulpit. There is no glamour standing behind the pulpit. No glamour at all. Oh, how wonderful to travel. There is no glamour in traveling. After you've done your first journey, you say, oh God, have I got to do another one? You know, there is no glamour. No glamour. There's a cost to pay. How can they go? How can they preach unless they be sent? The sovereignty of God. God, however, I feel has spoken to a number of hearts here. Not just now, but in times past. Yes, I've called you to the ministry. You know, a call is very wonderful. But a call is but the beginning. You know, we have to go on and we have to qualify. And there is a commitment. There is a wholehearted commitment. You know, we said the king priest. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, let us present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. A living sacrifice. In other words, it's to take up our cross day by day. The ministry is 24 hours a day. The ministry is 7 days a week. Wherever you are, you're still a minister. You're still walking with the Lord, still hearing from God, and so forth. Now tonight, we're going to have the musicians come, if you will, please.